I want to talk about what motivates you, and we talked about a little bit in Sunday school about God's kind of love. If you take your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters because it's my chapter for when I get discouraged. There's several different parts to it in chapter 4, and I have like four steps that God brings me through, and by the time I'm done, I'm encouraged and ready to go again. That's always good. But chapter 5, he says this in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I love this passage because he's talking about a newness to a life that is changed. You're a new creation. There's a difference. There's a difference from what you were. Christ's love constrains us. He loved us so much. And this is one of the verses in the Romans Road, you know. Romans chapter 5. "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we love that verse. Why? Because we all understand the sinner part, but God did something about it. And he did as a motivation of love. He was moved by his love. I am reminded, as you study the Gospels, it's an interesting study. See how many times the compassion of Christ is there. And when you see his compassion, he was moved with compassion. That moved him to do something. It motivated him. That love and compassion motivates us. And as we start studying and the Scriptures, you find out about different motivations. I call God's kind of love the highest and purest motivation you can have. A motivation of love. There are some others listed in Scripture. There are others that are used, and I want to talk about some of them tonight and take some time and look at these. The first one I want to look at is aspiration. And it's a good motive. It's not the highest and purest. But if you take your Bible and turn at, you're in the same chapter. Let's stay in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 9. Verse 7 we talked about yesterday and this week, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor." Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way you live? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you work the way you work? "We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And the word "accepted" has the idea of well-pleasing. We talked yesterday about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him." And there must be a desire in the life of the believer to please God. Because if there's not, then it really makes me question the authenticity of your own salvation. Now, sin can cause a problem. Sin can move you away from God. Your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We've looked at those types of things. But I think there's a real good question here. If you have no desire to please God, do you even have a relationship with God? It's a valid question, and I think it's a question that should be asked of certain people. Now, I'm not going to do this tonight so much from the standpoint of this is what you need. But I'm trying to come at this tonight from an angle of there's a lot of things that and a lot of people that you and I deal with. We deal with things, we deal with people, but there's a motivation behind what we do. Why do we and how do we seek to motivate others? How do we help them? What are we looking for? What is our drive? What is our purpose? What is our desire in their life? And so as you're thinking about that, you can come to this and you say, well, aspiration's a good one. Don't you want to have a good grade? Don't you want to have good things in your family? Don't you want, as you make a meal, to please your family, as you make do things in the yard to please your wife? I love getting done with a project. The first thing I want to do is come in and ask my wife to come out and take a look at that project and say, what do you think? Why do I think that way? Because I like it when she's pleased with what I do. There is a great motivation in that. Now, what if she tells me, well, I got news for you on that project. Maybe you need to work on it a little harder. Now, if that's my sole motivation, I would be cut to the heart and I would say, I just can't please you. Some of you might have grown up in a home where that was apparent to us. You tried to please your mom or your dad, and nothing you could do was ever good enough for them. I mean, you worked at it and you tried to do your best, and then when they saw it, they looked at it and they said, it was okay, but you should have done this and you should have done that. I remember we had my mother-in-law over for a barbecue a while back. And my mother-in-law can be a little bit like that. We had everything out. I was doing the barbecue. We were going to have some meat and vegetables. We like doing vegetables on the barbecue. That's a lot of fun. Putting some of them fun spices. And we just really enjoyed that. And we were getting this all set. And we have a table out on our patio. And it has a little piece of glass in the center of this table. And it's kind of a smoke-colored or clear-colored type glass. I don't know for sure what it is, but I think it's smoke-colored. And you can wipe that down. And my wife comes out. She's wiping down the table, and she wipes down the glass. And my mother-in-law's sitting there at the table. And Janine's not even done with it. But the first thing she says is, you've missed a spot. We all know people like that. Now, she's not like that all the time. She's a wonderful person, and I love my mother-in-law. But you know, that was just a great illustration of some people have that in their life every day. They just can't please who they're working for. They can't please a mate. They can't please. Well, you heard about the husband that his wife one day came down and she had cooked eggs. She had poached eggs and he looked at him and says, I wanted scrambled this morning. The next morning he comes down and they're scrambled eggs. And he says, well, I wanted poached this morning. And the next day he comes downstairs and she's got one scrambled and one poached. And he looks at it and says, you poached the wrong one. You know, you just can't please some people. It gets frustrating sometimes, doesn't it? The first time somebody's in church and they're trying to do a project and somebody maybe says something about, you know, maybe we could do this a little better over here. And they get cut to the heart because it wasn't good enough. You see, if this is your sole aspiration, is your sole motivation, that you want people to like you, you want people to be well pleased with what you're doing, the minute you're criticized, you're going to be upset and angry. Because it cuts to your very heart. Now, aspiration's a good motivation. You should desire to be well-pleasing. God wants us to be well-pleasing. Well, that's what He says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. You know, whether we labor, whatsoever we do, we should do to the glory of God. We should do our best. We want to be pleasing to Him. We want to be somebody that's doing things correctly. Well, what happens when all of a sudden we find out we aren't doing it the way we could be doing it? Well, I just can't please you. And how many people have just said, I can't please you, I can't do it, I give up, I'm done. You ever run into people like that? They get like that, don't they? Yeah, that's because their sole motivation is this aspiration. The desire to be well-pleasing, the desire... It's a good motivation, but it can't be your sole motivation. It should be a part of the love relationship. When my wife says to me, you know what, you need to change that. This search on... Okay, that's a good idea. You know? Or she sees something different than I see. Well, good, let's work together on this. That's good, I want your input. I'm not cut to the heart and saying that she doesn't appreciate me, she doesn't love me, the first time she criticizes me, or even if she does it on several times on the project. It doesn't matter. I want the project to be the best it can be. I remember when I was writing the discipleship book, I had an editor take a look at it, and they did chapter one, and I got it back, and I never knew there was that much red, green, and blue ink in the computer. Because every line, it seemed like, was marked up. And I just thought, you know, I can't even write. And I was just frustrated. And, you know, first thing that came to mind, well, I might as well quit. I can't do this. No, I can't do that because it's not about that. It's I want this to be the best. So therefore, I want to learn from my editor. And, you know, the editor was taken off on a trip the next day and they were about to Portland and her husband were talking about what she had done. And he said to her, says, you know, you were really hard on him. You know, and maybe you should call him. So I got a phone call from him and it was good because I just encouraged me a little bit. But it was. I mean, if you're going to learn how to write, you better learn how to take criticism because you're going to get lots of it. Everybody's going to be a critic. Everybody is. So if your desire is to get people's acceptance, and that's what you want, and that's your motivation, you'll never be a writer. Matter of fact, you probably won't do much at all in your life because you're going to find somebody who's against you and doesn't like what you're doing, and everybody's going to critique you one way or another, and you're going to... They're out there. I remember we were talking at dinner tonight. Pastor and I were talking. And said something about my dad. His boss telling him stuff. He told him another thing too. My dad used to put himself down a little bit, and my dad's boss was training him to run the whole plant. And he said, Level, don't put yourself down. There's enough people around you to do that. You don't need to do it for yourself. You know, we have that, don't we? In the job and everywhere we are. So aspiration is a good thing. It's a right motivation, but it can't be your sole motivation. It must be this love relationship with God. I'm not threatened by my wife saying, you know what, you need to change that. You need to do this. Why? Because I know she loves me. And I love her. And we can be honest with each other. You know, you need to work on that a little more. You need to try a little harder in this area. Or maybe you need to... And we can be honest with each other. But if aspiration is the sole motivation, it's not going to work there. Let me give you another one. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3. And this is a good motivation. It's a right motivation. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is... He's given us a whole bunch of stuff, but he has a spot here that he's put something, and he says in verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So here's the motivation here, and it's a good motivation. It's gratitude. You know, I do things for my wife because I'm thankful for what she does for me. She cooks me meals. So you know what I do? I'll pick my plate up, take it out to the sink. She's trained me well. I want to help her with cleanup. I want to help her with... I appreciate what she did. I'm thankful for it. And we can use the same motivation as he's saying here. Whatever you do, you got to be thankful. Why? Because what did God do for you? And you ought to be thankful for what He did. And that ought to move you. That ought to motivate you. That ought to be a good thing that you have in your heart and your life. You ought to be thankful for what God did for you. So why can't you serve Him? And you can use this type of a motivation. And it's a good motivation because we ought to be thankful and we ought to be busy and we ought to be doing. But you know what? How much is enough? Well, you don't really appreciate me. I know pastors, and I don't know how your pastor does it, but I know pastors that will not ever mention anybody's name in being thankful from the pulpit for fear he'll leave somebody out and somebody will be offended. Isn't that sad? That people would be offended because nobody appreciated what I did. And I work just as hard as anybody else. And nobody mentioned my name. They mentioned so-and-so and so-and-so. Now, gratitude is a good motivation. But you know, folks, it's not going to work if that's your sole motivation. These things ought to be all incorporated together. But the greatest, the highest and purest motivation is God's kind of love. We do it because we love God. And we serve people and give of ourselves without ever expecting anything back because we love people. We're willing to do that. And it doesn't matter whether anybody ever appreciates us or not. It doesn't matter whether anybody ever is thankful towards us. We do it because we have a love for God and a love for people. It's not dependent on the object being loved. But if it is, well, then nobody appreciates me, so I'm not going to do that anymore. How quickly does that come about? Wow. Motivations matter, don't they? Motivations matter. How about this one? I like this one. We go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You probably know this verse by heart because when we learn them, we learn 5 or 8, 9, and 10 together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. It is my duty to walk in good works from God. And duty is a great motivation. Guys in the military understand this. Guys that have come out of the military understand this. They know what it is to do their duty because it's their duty. But that cannot be your sole motivation. I'd used the illustration earlier in the week about flowers, just bringing flowers to my wife and saying, here, this is for you because it's my duty as your husband to do this for you. Now, that's not a good motivation. Because she's not going to like those flowers. My wife would take them anyway, probably, because she likes flowers. But she would wish for a greater relationship than just, I'm doing it because of my duty. It's amazing to me how many people read their Bible because it's their duty. They pray because it's their duty. I'm supposed to pray. You see, there's a greater motivation than that. How much duty do you do? I mean, is it I'm doing my duty? I find that if you're duty-driven, it's easy to be judgmental against everybody else who's not doing their duty. Very easy to be judgmental. You're not doing your duty. You need to be doing... Well, of course we should be doing what God wants us to do. We should be students of the Word. We should be praying. But why do we pray? Why do we study the Word? Is it because I'm supposed to? Boy, when I had senior high in our church when I was a pastor, and even at camps, we'd do question and answer time, and kids start asking me, is this okay to do, and that's okay to do, and that's okay to do? And they, you know, I tell them, I'm not going to answer any of those questions. Because you're coming at the Christian life from the wrong angle. Christian life is not how much can I do of the world and be okay with God. The Christian life is all about how close can I get to God. That's the motivation of our heart. We love Him. We're in a love-based relationship with God. I want Him in every area of my life. How close can I be? And I love the verb usage in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, be not conformed to this world. That is not in the active. That's passive. That's not what we do. That's not our focus. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. And as a result of this relationship, as a result of God transforming our mind, because that's in the passive, Holy Spirit's doing that as we walk with God, we're being changed. A result of that is, you're not going to be conformed to this world. Because of this. So many times, Christians look at the Christian life as, I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to. No, I have this relationship. And it's all about God. He does it in me and through me. He's the one that's doing this. Yeah, I have duties, and those duties are very real. I should be a student of the Word. I should pray. Why would I pray? Let me show you how a relationship prayer works. I like John 15. It's one of my favorite chapters. I have about four or five chapters that I think are what I call capsules of the Christian life. John 15 is one of them, where I'm the vine, you're the branches. The Father's the husbandman. That's talking about Christians in that passage, because the Father's the one doing the judging. And John chapter 5 said that the Father's given all judgment to the Son concerning life and death. Acts chapter 10 says the same thing in verse 42. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says the same thing. So Christ is the judge of the quick and dead. And so it's not talking to unbelievers or about salvation. It's talking about living and experiencing this life. And so if I'm walking in Christ, I need Him. Without Him, I can do nothing. So the very first thing listed as a fruit in John chapter 15 is prayer. Answered prayer. Why? It's not stated. It's another one of those implied things. If you truly understand the dependency on God, that without Him I can do nothing, then with Him I need Him. I've got to have Him. So what does that drive you to? What's that? That drives you to your knees. That drives you to prayer as a constant part of your relationship. Why? Because I need you, Lord. I can't do it without you. I'm not even going to try. Why would I even try? So prayer is a natural outworking of an understanding of this relationship. It's a great thing. It's not just a duty. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit. I like that question during question and answer time. What does it mean to submit? And I just tell the wives this. Well, as the church is subject to Christ, wives are subject to their own husbands. Study out how the church is subject to Christ and you've answered your own question. Because no matter when I answer it, everybody, you know, women that are trying to be any kind of a rebellion at all against anything that God's putting together for a structure, or they're having a problem with that in some way, they're going to be already prejudiced because I'm a guy and I'm answering this question. I'm not going there. You're not getting me there. You study it for yourself. I'm not going to go there. You got a Bible? Check it out. That's what God says. We have those duties. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because this is God's purpose in you. You can please the Lord by being obedient to your parents. You can do that. You can please the Lord just by being obedient. There's aspiration, desire to please God. And you can please God. What a blessing to know that. Yeah, it's my duty, but I love my parents. Right? Don't you love your parents and don't you want to obey? God gave you them. Isn't there a love-based relationship there? Doesn't that make it? Husbands and wives, don't we want to give to our wives? Don't we want to sacrifice for them? Don't we want to love them? Don't we want to cherish them? Why? Not because I have to, I'm supposed to, but because of a relationship. That's what God's doing here. There's much more than just duty. Yes, it is a command. Yes, it's something that I need to be doing, but it's much more than just a duty. If it's just a duty, you'll do your duty. I did it. You ought to be happy. Why aren't you happy? And then you're going to look around at everybody else. You know, I'm coming to the church. I'm doing my duty. You know, I'm cleaning the church when it's my turn for my month. Or I'm doing this or that when it's my turn to do that. I'm going calling when it's time to do that. I'm doing all these different things. We have a work day. I'm there. And you know what? There are a lot of guys around this church who aren't doing their duty. And you're going to be critical of them. It's easy to do, and I hear it all the time. Duty-driven is not the best way. There are duties. It's a good motivation. We do have these duties, but it's not the highest and purest motivation that God gives us. These are some of the higher motivations, but I want to give you some others. High motivations cannot be solely there. They're a part of God's kind of love. They're all under the auspice of God's kind of love. And if love is that basic motivation of the heart, then duty's no problem. I want to do it. Gratitude's no problem. I'm thankful for anybody and anything anybody does for me. I'm thankful. Why? Because I care and I'm thankful. It's just a privilege to have people that care about you. And what a great thing that is, you know. And aspiration. I want to be the best. I want to do my best. I want everything God has for me. I want that high calling of God. So there's aspiration. But it has to be all under that auspice or under that umbrella of God's kind of love. That basic motivation. These others cannot be our sole motivation, but I find them so often they are. Let me give you some innocent motivations. Satisfaction. Satisfaction which comes from serving God. You know, you're going to find satisfaction walking in God's will. What happens when the trouble comes? And you're not so satisfied anymore. If that's your motivation, I'm out of here. It's just not satisfying to me. It just doesn't meet my needs. It's just not. Put it all in there. You hear it all, don't you? How about another one? Fear. We're to fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Oh, I better serve God. I better walk with Him. Or else He's going to get me. I've heard people tell me this. Something goes bad in their day and they say, you know what? I should expect this. I didn't do my devotions this morning. I knew God was going to judge me for that. I'm sorry, you have a small view of your God. You don't have a correct view of God. God's not like that. You're missing something basic in who God is. But people fear the Lord all the time. You know, they say, oh, you know, I know why this bad happened to me. It's because 40 years ago, I didn't... or even 10 years ago, I didn't repost that thing that if you don't repost it, you know, God'll no. On faith, you hear all those things, you know what they are. But there's people that think that way. They're so fearful. God's just waiting for them to step out of line, and they try and do everything so right, and there's no freedom, there's no creativity, there's no joy in the relationship. They're just walking in fear, for fear that they might do something wrong. They never do anything. That can't be a good soul motivation. It should be a part of our relationship. We ought to have a healthy fear of who God is. We're not just playing around here with just, you know, a good old boy upstairs like some people want to think he is. He's not that. He's God. But He's an intimate, personal God who has a love relationship with us. What a great thing to know that He's demonstrated His love. And that word there is in the present tense, which means it's still the demonstration of love, even right now, today in my life. Wow. I like that. I like that. So, curiosity. You know, you need to come to church, check out what's going on there. It's a good motivation to get people in the door sometimes. You know, and that's all right. But that can't be the only reason, because curiosity wears off. You know, we're going to have a youth activity, and everybody wants to know, is there going to be pizza and Mountain Dew? If there's not, I'm not going to be there. I love this. When I was a kid growing up, it didn't matter what we were going to do. We're just getting together. I don't care. We're just going to have fun. It's going to be great. Nowadays, and even back when I was in pastorate, you know, I got out here to Washington State, and it was like, what are we going to do? Is there going to be pizza? Are we going to have Mountain Dew? And then it's like, I'll decide if I'm coming or not. If you're going to entertain me well enough, then I'll come. Curiosity's gone. Yeah. Why don't you just come and find out what's going to happen? Why don't you just come and check it out? Guilt. And this is, I want to look at quite a bit. Self-interest. How much better off you'll be if you serve the Lord. There's a lot of people that motivate with that kind of a thing. Low motivations. Pride. Attack or appeal to the pride in people. Another motivation is greed. If you give God $10, He'll give you $100. I'm in on that. You know, that works, doesn't it? God may not give you $100. What if you just give Him 10? That's the end of it right there. Is that okay? You see, I mean, there's greed, and that people like that greed, you know, and that appeals to people. That's a low motivation. Lust, appealing to the natural lust. How do you motivate others? What do you motivated by? I want to deal with something tonight that God really dealt with me with. And that's the area of guilt. When I was first in the pastorate, I ran into a problem. That problem personally was guilt. I was never, ever good enough. Let's do this tonight. Let's just go and make a few minutes and just ask, what does a good Christian look like? What does he do? Now, we've already talked about a few things. We've talked about prayer, right? So you're going to study the Bible. Study. What else? What are good Christians going to be like? Got some more things? Serve. That's a good thing. What else? Witness. Somebody say that? That's good. Witness. How about this? Does he necessarily win souls? Well, a good Christian does, right? In some circles. Wow. I thought it was God that saved people. We are His witness. Okay, what else? I mean, we've got a good start here, but let's get after it. Yes? Worship. Oh, that's very good. Definitely. Oh, boy, we ought to be doing that one. What else? Yeah, I'm in church. Church, I don't want to say continually. But let's just say church has its proper place in their life. What else? Pardon me? Praise, yes. Oh, yeah, this guy. I mean, this guy praises the Lord. That's a good one. Let's put that up there, too. Praise. Okay, other things. Pardon me? Confessing. Yep. Okay. We confess sin. Is that one of the things you're talking about? confess sin? We're real? Is that what you're talking about, or is it more than that? That's close enough. Okay. Yes. Obey? That's a good one, too. Yeah, that's good. We should put that up here. Obey. Okay, what else? Give me some more. Love. Oh, that's wonderful. That's a definite. Love others. That's got to be on there. What else?
Tithing.
What'd you say?
Tithing.
Tithing. That's good. That came from a church member. That's pretty good that they'd think of that. Yeah. All right. Yes.
Faithful.
Committed. Very good. Faithful. Let's put that up here. Faithful.
Reading the Bible.
Yeah? We have studied, but let's just put reading the Bible. Very good. Somebody else? Cheerful. Yeah. Cheerful. Let's put that in here somewhere. Cheerful. What else? Kind. A Christian. You ought to expect a Christian to be kind, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's a good one. Kind. All right. Somebody else. Yes. Memorize Scripture. Boy, you ought to have Scripture down. Bible even says, thy word do I hide in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All right, let's put that in here. Memorize. Got that too. Okay, what else? Yes. Forgiving. To be forgiven. That's a good one. Boy, that's one we need, don't we? Forgiving. That's good too. What else? Yes. Yes. I'm not very. No, patience. That's a good one. I am patient. Patient. Somebody else. Humble. Very good. Of course. Somebody else. Yes. We haven't talked about grateful should be in here. Yes. Now, my editor would be trying to check my spelling. And peaceful. Yeah, we're supposed to live peaceably among men. I was just looking at that verse today. Peaceful. Somebody else? Yes. Giving. Ministering. I'll just put two others here. Ministering to others. Very good. Somebody else. Compassion ought to be a part of our life. Definitely. Let's put that in here. Now you're getting the idea here. It's a lot of stuff, right? Yes. Absolutely. We ought to be respectful. Put that over here. Are you in school? What? Yeah. I'm hoping you're learning that lesson too, right? Yeah, good. Because we ought to be respectful. Yes. Yes. Thankful. Okay, we'll put that up there too. Very good. All right. This, you're getting an idea here. I just want to ask you a question. If that's what you're supposed to be, how are you doing? Kind of like that, isn't it? It gets frustrating at times. When I was first in the pastorate, the first month I was there, there was a guy that wrote a book on pastoring and how to pastor, and it was one of the books that they used in the college and seminary I went to. And as I took the course, I studied this book. Well, he was there for meetings in our fellowship the first month I was in the pastorate. I thought, thank you, God. I'm going to learn from the guy who has it all together. And boy, he did. He had everything together. And I I remember I was trying to organize my life in such a way, I was trying to put everything together. And I remember going into my study on Tuesday morning, and I had my whole week planned out. I had my study times. I had everything set. And I went into my study on Tuesday morning, and somebody called me at 8 o'clock in the morning and said, "Pastor, my mother just died. My mother just died." You want to know what my first thought was? There goes my week. And God smote my heart and said, "How heartless can you be? How do you think their week's going?" And I finally got so frustrated with this attitude of trying to be everything I'm supposed to be and trying to do everything right that I told my wife, "I'm not coming back from the study until I get this right with the Lord. Because if this is ministry, I'm out. I'm done." The Lord taught me something that day. And it was after lunch. I don't know if it was my stomach working, what it was, but it was that afternoon. The Lord taught me something that was my high school verse. My high school verse was this. Philippians 1:6. "He which has begun a good work in you will perform it." And I was like a ton of bricks. Level, I called you to be a pastor. Not somebody's idea of what a pastor ought to be a pastor. I called you. I will build your life. I will put it together. You want to know how this works? One thing. I can't do this, and neither can you, but Christ in me can. And it's all about walking with Him. And we live so often in guilt because all these things become the focus of our life. And matter of fact, we pray. I know because I can say I've been there. I did it that way. "Lord, help me be this. All these things. Because that's what a good Christian is." And that became the focus of my life rather than Christ. So what happens if this is my focus and I'm not there the way I think I should be? I constantly live a life of guilt. There is no joy. I never measure up. Anybody that comes along and wants to criticize something about my Christian walk just feeds that guilt more. And I get lower and lower. And I've seen people do this in their lives and they finally say, "I just can't do it." And they quit. "I tried it. It didn't work. I give up." Young people can have that same thing happen to them. If you put guilt trips on people all the time and not show them the right way. Now, I'm not talking about Holy Spirit conviction when I talk about guilt. Holy Spirit conviction is over sin. But I don't know how many people have confessed the same sin 20 times. They had a sin back here in their life and they're continually confessing it because they constantly feel guilty about it. Don't you believe what God says? He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you not walk in that newness of life that Christ gives? Guilt, I think, is probably the worst thing that Christians have to deal with. If you've not learned that this relationship is the key to living the Christian life, then you're putting it all on yourself. You're putting it on your abilities. You're putting it on your drives and desires. And you can't do it. And you will constantly feel guilt. And you will not have joy. You will not have peace. You'll have constant frustration. I'm not saying this tonight because you're there. I'm saying this tonight because what do you appeal to in others when you seek to motivate them? It's love. God's kind of love. It's a love-based relationship with God. I like that. You know what God taught me? That day in the study, it was pretty cool. Simple things. Simple things. I'm sitting there in the study and he's starting to challenge me and he puts some things a different way. And he says, here's your expectations. Here's all these things that you think. And I listed them all of how a pastor should be. And all the things that, you know, somebody said, Pastor, you need to be calling more. Boy, that fed it. You know, somebody said, Pastor, could have studied a little more on that message. Yeah, that feeds it more, you know. And how many hours a week do you study? And I had one guy tell me I should study at least 10 hours per message. And I was preaching 5 times a week. I said, that's 50 hours right there for just study. Well, some guys need that many hours. No, never mind. But think about it for a second. All these expectations. And so I was praying, God, help me to be this. This is what you want, right? And this became the focus of my life. And so as I was studying those verses, and God was giving me those verses that day, another verse that came into my mind was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Where's my focus to be? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher and everything in between of my faith. Where was my focus? Here. And I was simply using Christ to get here, rather than simply walking with Him. Now, let me ask you a question. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understandings. So let's just take this and cross it off. I dare say we actually have lower standards than God does even in this. If we would let God build our life. Lean not upon your own understanding. Everywhere you go, as you travel through life, as you're going down the road here, as we continue on, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on Christ. And what did He promise to do? He promised to build your life. And you can have faith in God that He knows how to do it, and He will do it better than anybody else can. And our focus must be on Christ. And we must focus people on Christ, because it's God that works in our hearts to achieve and do and to work in us and through us as He sees fit. And when He does it, it's out of a right motivation of love. And we love Him with our whole heart, with our mind, our soul. Our whole being is about Him because of that love relationship. And out of that comes gratitude. Out of that comes aspiration. I want to please You because I love You. Out of that comes duty. And I understand, God, You have some things for me. I want to do those things because I want to do those things. Not because I have to. Not because I'm supposed to. It's because I want to. I really believe sometimes this is where we get stuck. I don't know where you are, but I want to share this. If you're there in this, and this is hitting you, then praise the Lord. Get your eyes back on Christ. Get your eyes up here. God will build you better than you can ever imagine what you think you need to be. He can do more with you than you can ever think if you let Him. Just walk with Him. Let Him do it. But the key to this that I really want to share tonight is, what do you appeal to in others when you seek to motivate them? You need to do this because it's your duty. You need to do this because you're supposed to. need to do this because don't you want to have good grades? Don't you want to have good things happen in your life? Don't you want to be well-pleasing to God? Don't you want to be pleasing to your parents? Don't you want... And you can appeal to those things, but if that's the sole motivation, teach the greatest motivation. A love-based relationship with God. And then we have a people that love the Lord and love His Word. And they don't read it because they have to. They read it because they want to. They don't pray because they have to. They pray because they want to. I should never, ever, ever have to beg anybody to come to church. You should want to. Because you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love His work. And all these people around you are new creations by Christ. And they know the Lord. I'm going to love them. Why? Because that's my Savior's work. And I'm going to love the church because this is His work. You see, it's a love-based relationship. It's the highest and purest motivation. It's God's motivation. They'll know we're Christians by our love. So the love of Christ moves me, constrains me. We're to edify the body in love. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in love. I mean, you can go through the Scriptures and you'll see that little prepositional phrase, in love, over and over and over again. Dwell with one another in love. Husbands and wives in a love relationship. And wives are to love their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. And we ought to love our children. We ought to give ourselves. Have our hearts towards home. Give ourselves for each other. And out of that, we'll do our duty. We'll have a desire to be pleasing. We'll be grateful. We'll be thankful. All these things come out of that relationship. This is the way God intends it. So what do you appeal to in others? Last night we talked a little bit about the flesh. And there's churches that appeal to the flesh. I don't want to appeal to that. I want to appeal to this relationship that you have with Christ. This love-based relationship. What's He doing? How's He working? How's your love life with Christ? That's what it's all about. And you know what? People learn to love the Christian life. They love the Lord. They love His church. They love Christian people. It's a blessing. It's a privilege to serve Him. To do anything. It's a privilege to get together. I don't care what we're doing. We're going to clean the church. Great! Let's get together. It's going to be great. Because we're serving the Lord together. Because it's all about Him. Hope this has been helpful. Hopefully you can look at how you're appealing to this and others. What you're desiring other people to be motivated by. What you're working with in your children. What you're working with in your families. What you're working with wherever God has you. It's a good challenge for us all. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how You put things together. And Lord, sometimes we get a little confused. We put things in the wrong order. Some of us are really easily duty-driven. Some of us are really easily aspiration-driven. But Lord, we ought to have that highest and purest motivation. And we do what we do in this life out of a love for You, our God. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our hearts. Thank You for how You work. You love us. You care about us. You're going to challenge us. Challenge our thinking. Help us, Lord. We need You. Help us as we work in the hearts and lives of others around us. May we edify in love. Your love. May we point people to You. Thank You, God, for the privilege it is to be Yours. And thank You for the life that only You can give. And Lord, this life's just short. It's not very long. But thank You for each day You give us. And Lord, we look forward to a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look forward to being absent from the body and being present with You, Lord. But while we're yet here, You have more for us. And You love us. And You're going to guide us. You're going to meet our needs. You're going to give us everything we need to go through whatever we go through in this life. And you're going to give us the ability to serve you. And you're going to give us, because you love us, your comfort, your grace, your mercy, your peace, your joy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, because you are good. And anything good in our life has come from you, God. And to you be the praise and glory. May we truly be motivated by our love for you and your love for us. And we give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.